Well, good morning. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. My name is Fred Holcomb, and I'm the worship leader here at Grace, and we count it a privilege, and thank you for choosing to worship with us here this Easter Sunday. The scripture tells us that because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that death is swallowed up in victory. Because Christ conquered death and we have hope of eternal life. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you stand with me as we celebrate our risen King? Christ the Lord is risen today. Sing with us.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Land of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply.
Risen from the dead, and we
be seated.
Good morning to you. He is risen, church. And as we come this morning, we celebrate something that is truly a life-changing event and the power of the cross in its climax, but yet in its culmination. It seems like it should have ended in somebody being placed in a tomb, but God said, okay, it's for the second act. Here we go. Let's bring him back to life. And that's what we're here to celebrate today, and it is a joy to be able to do that with you. We have very many guests with us. We're grateful for your presence. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together with you, to celebrate what it is for us as believers, truly one of the greatest days in all of recorded history. A tomb was found empty, and we're grateful for this opportunity. In the bulletin that hopefully you received as you walked in today, there's a lot of information, and we are not going to take time this morning to go through all of that, all right? So make sure that you check it out. Obviously, the big thing is there are no other activities today here for us as a church, and so no discipleship hour, no evening activities. Enjoy the time with your many friends and family members and opportunity just to reflect on what this day truly means. As we also think about it, thinking through what this day has and what others are going through, there are those that we have been praying for, and it's good to have the Martins with us. It's also great to see Robert and Maura Malone here with today. We've been praying for them for months, and it's good to have them as an opportunity here. And there are other needs, there are other burdens, there are other thoughts on our hearts and minds, but we're grateful for the grace of God, the peace of God, and most importantly, that sufficiency that we find in a confident knowing full well that as we are entrusting our lives into his care, he cares for us. And so grateful for the peace that passes all understanding. So again, just grateful for the opportunity to gather together. If you're visiting, there's a couple ways that you could just help us have a record of your visit. On that bulletin in the very back, there's a QR code, or you can fill out one of these connection cards. It's found in the foyer. There's even this big QR code up here on the screen if your camera can reach that far. And it really, for us, it's just to acknowledge you and to welcome you and to make it an official recognition of your visit with us here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor as well, there is a special gift that we'd like to make sure that you leave with. And I think that you will enjoy it and appreciate it. At the same time, we promise not to spam you. We promise not to send you our bills. All right. We just really appreciate your presence here today. Those of you that are regular attenders, this is what we do every week. Amen. We come in and we celebrate, we rejoice, we lift our voices, and we declare the excellencies of Christ. And we're excited to be able to do that in a grander fashion even this morning. We're going to open our time here with a word of prayer and continue to reflect upon and remember those that are not with us because of health or just in the sense of what this day really means. It's the realization that death holds no victory. And the beauty of that, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, especially even for our loved ones, there is such a peace in that realization. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are rejoicing. Lord, we're grateful. Lord, there is a real sense of gratitude. There's the beauty of what the gospel does is it leads us into thankfulness. And Lord, all the complexities of this life and everything that surrounds us, the relationships, the ups, the downs, the turmoil, the tribulations, as well as the highs, the places of just abundance, Lord, where you have supplied in such miraculous ways, perhaps. Lord, this is life, and this is the life that we know. But I'm grateful that there is also this deep assurance that we can have a confidence in knowing full well is that our eternity is secure. And so, Lord, may we rejoice in you today. Lord, I'm grateful for songs that take truths and knit them together with our heartstrings to be able to rejoice and to appreciate what it is that our the calm places of our life in the midst of the chaos, the place where peace abides in the eye of that storm, in the understanding of a real assurance of faith and hope that you love us. Lord, grateful for the magnitude of your love in the sense that you're willing to lay down your very existence, to leave the portals of heaven, to come to this earth, to walk our dirt, to eat and to drink and to participate in life as we do, but most importantly, to die, not a death of your own necessity, but Lord, needing to die for us because we could not do it for ourselves. And so, Lord, grateful for that substitute, grateful for that giving of yourself for us to die for our sins. And then we come to today. And Lord, we recognize that that cross, even though was the body transferred to a tomb, Lord, we celebrate what an empty tomb really means. So speak to our hearts today. We're grateful for loved ones that are present, grateful for the opportunity to celebrate you together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the real family that one day we're going to be able to celebrate in heaven with you as our living and seen Jesus Christ. We're grateful for this opportunity. Bless us now, I pray, as we seek to give our rejoicing, our blessing to you in gratitude for everything that you've done. And it's in Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen.
Today to give thanks to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
We lift up the name of Jesus today, the King who is worthy of every crown, the King all other kings must bow before.
This is the King who redeemed us by the shedding of his own blood.
We praise you, Lord, for what you've done in your holiness,
your mercy,
your greatness,
and your love.
The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world.
See how the Lamb of God carries the marks of our suffering.
See his blood poured out.
His wounded hands bearing the marks of love forever.
Although the cross is a place of darkness, suffering, and death,
it is also a beautiful place where God's tender love for us and his perfect justice meet.
The cross of Christ is the place where you and I stand and weep for his suffering.
The cross of Christ is the place where all my wounds are healed, where I am delivered from the power of sin.
Scripture tells us,
In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
In an unprecedented act of sacrificial love, Jesus restores us.
There is no sin,
no shame,
no guilt
that he has not overcome.
Rejoice, O child of God, for he alone has the power to save.
If we have any peace in this world,
and any hope for what we will experience in the life to come,
it's all in Jesus.
His word says that salvation is a gift of God's grace. And we receive it by believing in him and by declaring our faith in his death and resurrection.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Jesus,
Son of God,
Messiah,
he is worthy to receive all praise.
Strong to win.
to the one who left his throne.
The one who emptied himself of his glory.
The one who sacrificed himself on the cross.
The one who gave everything so we could live.
Romans chapter 8 declares,
Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
The scripture also says,
Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died.
And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Most of us are familiar with the story of Lazarus and his death-to-life experience. Just before Jesus raised him from the grave, Jesus spoke these words to Martha.
I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Martha said to him,
Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.
Friends, the good news of the gospel is this. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive.
All history is transformed.
Jesus came, and in his coming, he revealed the Father's heart to us.
We can know him and the power of his resurrection.
Lord, we lift our voices to you today and proclaim that
we believe.
And we will never stop celebrating that you are alive, and one day we will spend eternity in your presence.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died. My Savior lives. How sweet to strength, Redeemer, my all, because he lives. My rock, my Savior, my joy, Deliverer, my peace, because he lives. My hope, my healer, my strength, Redeemer, my all, because he lives. My rock, my Savior, my joy, Deliverer, my peace, because he lives. My hope, my healer, my strength, Redeemer, my all, because he lives. My rock, my Savior, my joy, Deliverer, my peace, because he lives. My hope, my healer, my strength,
series that we've been in the John's Gospel has been entitled Come and See. And for the past several months, we have been encouraging our hearts to look through the Gospel of John to see Christ in all of his glory, in all of his authority, and everything that makes him who he is as the Son of God, as the identified one who has come on the behalf of God's love for us. As we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, we come to today's passage in John chapter 20, where we look at the first 18 verses of this, and we recognize something that we have really thought to encapsulate what this day really means, something that is empty but full. To think about something that has, in all appearance, the absence of any hope of anything that could bring any meaning or satisfaction or peace. But yet what we discover is that it is filled with everything that we need. In John chapter 20, in the first verse, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," which, as we understand, this is John, the one that wrote. "And he said to them," and she said to them, "they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, seeing, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, and this is very typical of Peter, just rush in, following him, and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Father, as we take a moment here to open our hearts and open our Bibles, to open our minds to what you have revealed of yourself and what you did to take something so tactile, something so real as the very tomb itself, and to lay it out in front of these people to behold in themselves their desperation and their dashed hopes and all of their fears, and yet to stand outside of that tomb in all of your glory and in all of your power. Lord, I pray that we would see you today as we come to this place, as we come to, again, this passage, as we enter into this narrative and we think through the hearts and the minds of these people, Lord, who came and saw, or what was empty, may it also fill our hearts today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when I travel a lot of times around the world, and having had the opportunity in more recent days to be able to do so, I'm reminded again of the power and the influence of one man upon an entire world. In pastoring in the state of Wisconsin, I had the privilege of discipling a man who had come to faith in Christ about 2 years prior to my interaction with him. And he often told me that the one thing that he wrestled with the most, dealing in his agnosticism and dealing with his inability to grasp by faith the definition and the meaning of the gospel, was this very concept of how could one being dead come back to life? The resurrection was the biggest obstacle to him. And yet, through God's persistent work, Jason came to a point where he realized that if God truly was God and he was who he claimed to be, then why is it so difficult then to believe that God could bring one who had been dead back to life? And the issue was not for him really the resurrection, but that it was God who Jason was truly questioning. And we come again to this point in the time of our year where we as believers, we celebrate with a very unique and a very powerful statement that he who had been dead is alive. Church, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And in that understanding and with that statement in our hearts, the followers of God from every understanding of this truth begin to declare this around the world. And this is what separates us from every other form of religious tradition. Just recently, I traveled to Thailand and saw the vast array of temples and shrines to not just to the Buddha, but to every imaginable created visage of a god that they could think of. Thinking through Dubai and traveling through Dubai and looking at the beautiful mosques and all the different followers of Islam. But it is still possible for a person to go to the very place where the primary prophet of Allah, of Islam, is buried, because the God Allah, with all of his supposed power, never chose or never had the ability to raise even his chiefest of prophets from the dead. And then you come to all of the other so-called religions, including even atheism, with its bent and its design, and you have interaction with people who coming out of communist countries where it is the very first thing that they wish to regulate and to deny is any expression of a God, especially the one true God, to eradicate all of its identity from their lands, especially its Bible. And why is that? Because our story is vastly different. It is a revolution of its own, and this story changes lives and has the power to change society. Jesus is alive. And Jesus, the Son of God, not just a God amongst many, but the one and only true God, is very much capable of conquering the greatest threat to our existence, death itself. Jesus was not just a prophet, not just a man, not just a Messiah figure. Jesus was and is the living God. The amazing part of this story is seen in the exchange of these characters in John chapter 20. I love narrative passages, and I love this because in my mind, and I'm a visual learner, I love seeing and I love dramatizing this, and in my mind, I see these events unfolding. And you look at the story, and you see their story, you hear their story, and you put yourself into the place of a Mary. You put yourself in the place of a John. You put yourself in the place of a Peter, and you begin to imagine their response to something that this is not normal. This is not how it's supposed to be. And all throughout this, they're trying to find a body. Imagine that. But there's no body there. I want you to notice some responses that are found inside of this passage. Just three simple things that I want us to look at and to imagine, to understand. Put yourself into the lives, put yourself into the steps, put yourself here in this passage and think through with me what they're thinking and how they're responding and what they're coming to a tomb with. Notice with me, first of all, empty of hope and full of fear. I don't know about you, but as a child, the only time we really ever played in the cemetery was when we were trying to scare each other. A cemetery is not a place that I frequent. I have grandparents, I have a father, I now have a brother that has deceased. We can go into a cemetery, I can walk into those places, but I don't wish to inhabit them. And the thing about this story, and this is just where my mind goes, she's coming while it is still dark. Bad timing. She's coming to the graveside, and she sees the stone is rolled away. Not a good idea. That's how all horror stories begin, isn't that right? I mean, everything about this is this concept then that what she discovers is in the relationship of what they're all sensing. This is why the disciples run and they flee. They're afraid. They're afraid of the political environment. They're afraid of being identified with this person named Jesus. They are scared. But more importantly, she is coming as one who is now representing in those first two verses, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes early to the tomb. It's still dark. Sees the stone away from the tomb. Runs. I'm gonna go get some guys to help me. This whole section deals with that weight that everyone feels after the death of someone you love. But what this passage also relays is that emptiness of purpose. So much of what they had believed was based upon what they had presumed. Jesus was going to conquer. Jesus was going to bring reform, bring change, bring peace. Jesus was supposed to fix things. But Jesus is dead. Was his message dead? Was his life empty of meaning now? If he is dead, then what about all of those statements of eternal life? No hope could be found in the words of Christ at this moment, in the message that he brought, if he was not alive. And this brought about fear. There's the fear of that physical stone that's rolled away and what that means. And the fear of what would happen to them now that Jesus was gone. Fear. Hopelessness. And that tomb spoke more to them of what had been lost rather than what had been gained. Why? Because for them, this was the end. Dead people don't come out of tombs. And the only person who had been able to make that happen was supposed to be in that tomb. But the second response I see in this passage is this. They were empty of life and full of dread. In verse 11, Mary was standing outside of that tomb, and what is she doing? She's weeping. And what I find interesting, and this whole thing about this, even when in verse 12 she stoops down and looks again into the tomb, who's there in the tomb at that time? Somebody tell me, who's there? There's a bunch of angels. So when's the last time you've seen one of those? I mean, here's somebody that doesn't even blink an eye. There's an angel sitting, not just one, there's two. And that doesn't even faze her. This whole concept of life and the tomb and death and an absence of a body, all of this and the dread that's in her heart, the weeping that is in her soul, everything about her speaks of the anguish, the despair. Jesus was supposed to be alive, but this tomb only brought a reminder of the end of all flesh. This is where I will end up. If Jesus is dead, that's one thing. The body is not here. That speaks of a whole nother conundrum. But most importantly, she is confronting even her end, her existence. Everything about her now is wrapped up in what she had been believing was true of what Jesus had said. Ecclesiastes reminds us that living can feel like chasing after the wind. That everything is empty and void of meaning. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, "For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? And during the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man? For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun?" So when this life is over, what comes after the sun sets? And here comes Mary at dark, just before the sun was about to rise. And John truly emphasizes the sense of dread. John makes us fully aware of the burden and the dread that Mary and his disciples feel in this moment. They had followed this man for around 3 years. He is gone. Now what? What does that say about them, their faith, their hopes, their very values of life? And then that leads us to the third. Empty of closure and full of questions. In verse 2, the latter part of that verse, it says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple, John, they go to the tomb. They're running together. John outruns Peter, gets there first, stoops down, doesn't go in, looks and sees. Peter, rushing past him, enters into the tomb, sees. He sees linen wrappings that had once wrapped the body of our Lord. And what is interesting is that there's the facial napkin that's rolled up and set aside into another spot. But there's no body. Where's his body? This is not how it even is supposed to end in normalcy. Who would do this? Who would desecrate a tomb? Who would take a body? Where have they taken him? Where have they laid him? You go over to verse 11 again, and that's the whole point of Mary's weeping. Looks at the angels, not even altered by their appearance. Why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he's at. I've often wondered, who's the they? Who does she assume has taken him? Maybe it's the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Maybe it's that Sanhedrin group. Maybe it's just some Roman cohort. Maybe it's some religious group. Maybe it's another group of the disciples. And there's all of these questions. There's no closure. The absence of that body does nothing more than fill her and fill these disciples, except for one, with more questions. It all happened so suddenly. The sense of normalcy, the sense of anticipation. You know, it's like watching your team that is dominating the year and the league, and they come to the playoffs, and some lower seed knocks your team off the pedestal. Don't talk to me about that after the service, all right? It's not supposed to be that way. It's like going, though, to the doctor's office and thinking that you just have a bad virus, and the doctor turns from the monitor and explains that you have a stage 4 inoperable tumor and you have just weeks to live. Okay, hold on. Wait a minute. What did you just say? It's like being awoken with the police knocking at your door and to tell you that your loved one has just been killed in a car accident. Wait a minute, that's just not how it's supposed to be. This is not what we expected. This is not how life is supposed to turn out. The timing's not right. The event is not to happen this way. Jesus is not supposed to die. That's the biggest thing that they're wrestling with at this point. It was not supposed to happen this way. And the questions are more about a body, but the key thing is that they missed an empty tomb. So what's our takeaway? There's only one for us today, church, and that is this. The tomb is empty. That's it. That tomb is empty. And all the way up to this point in the story, John has been sharing what he and his disciples had been told by Jesus. Take your Bibles, go back with me. We're going to do a little bit of a romp through John just for a moment here, okay? Go back to chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's look at some verses together. In John chapter 2 and verse 18, Jesus says, or in the discussion, the Jews are actually talking at this point. And the Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" He's just cleansed the temple. And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Chapter 3 and verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Chapter 4 and verse 48, look over there, chapter 4 and verse 48. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' And the royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off." And at this moment, Jesus is demonstrating his power over what afflicts. Chapter 5. Look at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to him he wishes, to whom he wishes. Skip down to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Down to verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Chapter 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 10, look at verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Verse 27 of that same chapter, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Chapter 13. We're almost done. Chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Skip down to verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Go to verses 28 and 29 of that same chapter 14. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. And then one last, chapter 16, and look at verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this thing that he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? And so they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. He Hear the questions? Jesus knew that they had wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will seek me? And truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world is going to rejoice and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. He says all of these things to prepare them for this reality. The tomb was empty. The time for weeping was ended. Mary, and in many ways we could put all of our names into that expression, Adam, what are you worked up about? The time for hopelessness has come to an end. The time of dread and fear. The time for questions done. From an alabaster box to a wash basin, from a piece of bread and a cup of wine to a cross. And now we stand before an empty tomb. This tomb was only borrowed because the tenant only needed it for just a few days. He'd already moved out. And God gave to these weary disciples a clear and an abiding testimony of his power. What once was dead cannot stay dead at his command. Jesus, come forth. And with that victory over death itself and the promises of eternal life, in those promises now sealed because of what an empty tomb truly gives to us. Every expression of his word was stamped with authority. This is God. No one else has that kind of power. And he who was dead in sin can now be made alive. And that soul who once was wrapped in hopelessness can now be granted hope. And he who once was only capable of questioning now has the answer. Back to Ecclesiastes again in chapter 6. For he knows what is good for a man during his lifetime. That even though we live in this example of life as if it is just a shadow of things, we understand that even as the last of that verse in chapter 6, verse 12, Ecclesiastes asks, for who can tell a man what will be after the sun that goes down? God can. And in the abundance of that question comes the abundance of an answer that an empty tomb, something empty, now fills us with. Jesus has the answer that every soul on the planet needs to know. What comes after the sun sets is a Son of God risen. And for every person who simply believes in the person of Jesus Christ, believes in what Jesus has done on that cross for their sin, to that person who comes and sees something other than just an empty tomb, but sees that it was a tomb made empty through the power of God, that person can truly know eternal life. The biggest question that you need to answer this morning is, do you know Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven, the past, the present, and even the future ones? Do you know that the tomb is empty, and in its emptiness, it grants you the fullness of life? What is empty is what guarantees that you are filled with all the promises of God, even into eternity. So, church, let's invite the world to come and see. To come and see this Jesus, not as one that's enshrined in some tomb, but as one that now lives. And how do we know he lives? Because he transformed my life, and he transformed your life through the power of sin forgiven, hope restored, redemption applied, glory settled, and everything about hope fixated in what was empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, I pray that we would weep not because Jesus is alive, and that we would find your glory revealed in your person and in your power, through the beauty of your word, through the personal indwelling of your spirit, everything that truly has made us alive because of Christ. And Lord, I pray for that heart that's here this morning, that person, that soul. They entered into this place and they do not have this confidence in a relationship with the God of the universe. I pray for that young person. I pray for that older person. I pray for whoever that person is that's here that truly needs to become aware of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That it goes beyond just a story that is told every Easter. It goes beyond just simply being something that is shared in a book. But it is their story. To know that their story is still being written, and that writing includes the fact that they are separated from God and they are desperately in need of a Savior. That this is not a story made up in make-believe, but that this genuinely happened as hundreds of people became aware of an empty tomb. And not just that the body was questioned, but that person walked amongst them, talked to them, was touched, and even begged them to come, see, put your hands here in the nail print, thrust your hand into my side. It is I, it's me, I'm alive. And Lord, though we don't necessarily have the opportunity to go back and look at these things in our own way, Lord, we take the testimony of these individuals, hundreds of them, that saw you alive. And so, Lord, I pray for that one who has consistently refused you, that, Lord, today you would awaken within them their need to replace the emptiness of their soul with the fullness of your presence. Lord, amongst our church, we've had a lot of people that have suffered loss in this last year. And Lord, I'm grateful for the promise that comes for everyone who has believed of the joy of what a reunion in heaven is going to look like. And I'm grateful that I have this sure confidence that whatever the day brings and whatever day my end date is, when I enter into the next realm, when the sun sets, I enter into your glory and I'm there with you. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. Encourage our hearts today. May you be what fills us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we close this morning, singing a couple of songs together. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your side. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you broke my chains. For the first time I had. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of mine. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
My place.
And you took my inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. And thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Oh, thank you, Jesus, has saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
He lives inside of us. So let's go live. Let's live in that grace and in that power and in that truth. And may he be magnified through his own spirit in us. Let's live like he's alive. And let the world challenge you whatever it wants to. Let's just stand for the glory of Christ. Remember, no discipleship time, no evening activities. Enjoy what God has given to you. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you.